I doubt if having sung the hymns that you have sung this morning, you probably would not know that the message will be following the living Lord. Amen. That's our message for today. And our hymns were about following him. And our scripture is about following him. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And I have one other passage I want to read you that is not printed, but you're probably familiar with this one. This is John, the 21st chapter, verses 18 and 19. And this indicates the extent to which Christ desires for us to follow him, the extent to which he does. As with Peter in this passage, to follow him even possibly to the death. John 21:18. "Very truly I tell you," and he's speaking to Peter here, "when you were younger and you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Well, as we come to the close of the month of April, which is four more days in April now, and next Sunday we'll be well into the month of March. I just want to see if you were listening. Okay, very good. I have to check that out every once in a while, you know. Well, April has been our month to focus on the wonderful meanings of Christ's sacrificial crucifixion, his salvation, life-giving resurrection, and some of the appearances of Jesus as our resurrected Lord. And I love this little display of the empty tomb and the empty cross. Well, this has been for me, and it's my deep desire that it may have been for each one of you a refreshment and a renewal of your amazement at the love of God for us and a renewal of your commitment and faith to him. It's a simple response, but it's made me think to sing or to hum almost every day. God is so good, he's so good to me. He is. And I get so wrapped up in Easter, I just had to wear my Easter tie one more time. I usually only wear it once a year, but I'm wearing it twice this year. I don't know. There hasn't been anything much more than the usual wonder of Easter this year for me, but maybe because I'm consciously a bit more aware of becoming older physically, I may seem to be more spiritually maturing in my faith through this year's Easter April celebrations. And I hope that you have felt that faith growth too. You know, Jesus defined discipleship in terms of the disciple becoming a learner, a follower, and also, as a disciple of Christ, a servant. Listen carefully to Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 19, and John, the 1st chapter, verse 43. In Matthew 4, to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And in John 1, Jesus to Philip, The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." It's interesting to note that some of our Lord's first words to Peter and Andrew and Philip and other disciples were the distinct command, "Follow me." Jesus the Christ, as my sermon title says, the living Lord, would emphatically repeat his instructional charge to those of us today who consider ourselves to be his disciples. "Follow me," he says to us. So, how much more than just tag along behind me does the concept of following me, following Jesus, how much more is involved? Well, let me suggest, these are not my suggestions, these are biblical indications of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think as we look at this morning at some of the things that these scriptures are going to tell us, that will answer our question about what following Jesus means for us today. And just a quick outline form, here are five major models of becoming and being a follower of the Lord. The Jesus who has become the Lord of your life. And then I'll follow that little outline by an examination of the scripture direction given to us for each of these. First, follow him in a plan or an agenda of personal spiritual growth and development. Two, follow him to a place of worship. Three, follow him in your prayer life. Four, follow him into the world as an actively involved servant. And fifth, follow him while bearing your own personal cross. So first of all, we are to follow Christ in a plan, in a systematic agenda of personal spiritual growth and development. And we'll look at Luke, the second chapter, verse 40, and verses 51 and 52. Scripture tells us how even Jesus had and followed a program of spiritual growth and development. He was not born full-grown, mature, complete in every area of his life. Luke 2:40 says of his earliest years, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." And then following his transition from childhood to manhood, comes pretty early, you know, in the life of a young Jewish boy, about age 12, I think. Verses 51 and 52 of Luke 2 speaks of the newly affirmed young man, Jesus, returning from the temple experience in Jerusalem to home with his parents. Verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus recognized authority here, the authority of his parents, and he was obedient. Obedience to his parents translated in his spiritual growth to obedience to his heavenly Father and to the eternal plan of salvation, obedience to that. In the 8th chapter of John, there's a long conversation, teaching sort of thing, by Jesus in the temple with some inquiring Jews. They were listening to, but not hearing, Jesus as he spoke of his relationship to his Father in heaven, his pleasing of his Father through his obedience to him. John 8:29, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And then John 8:55, "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be He says this to these people. I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. And later, as he was giving some final teachings to his closest disciples in those last hours before his death in the upper room, Jesus now equated their obedience to him with his own obedience to his heavenly Father. John 14:23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then finally, I want to point you to the Apostle Paul's recognition of the significance of the spiritual development of Christ in Jesus finally, and in his final act of obedience. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. To be his true disciples, we must be advancing towards spiritual maturity in wisdom and in obedience to God. What is your plan? What's on your own personal agenda for spiritual growth? I believe I would suggest that a good plan would be to be a follower of Christ these next four ways. The next way, we are to follow Christ regularly to our place of worship. The first scripture reference, Luke 4:16. He, that is Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. The phrase, as was his custom, is that great indicator that as he had grown up, Jesus had developed a habit of regular worship with others in the local synagogue. And those of you who've been involved in the study of Acts that we've been doing on Sunday night and Wednesday nights have observed Christ's custom of regular worship was copied and carried on by all of those of the early church who chose to follow him. Acts 2:46-47 records the practice of the first church in Jerusalem as it was led by Christ's apostles. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the blessing of the cross, of the motorcycles. Maybe they're coming here. Yeah, they're turning in. No, they're not turning in. I thought they were coming. Okay. Personally, to go back to that scripture, I've always been impressed by the results accomplished by the faithfulness of the fellowship of the believers who met regularly. For them, it was daily. And what were the results? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And there are numerous passages in the remainder of the book of Acts of Christ's followers who practiced this regular attendance at houses of worship. We trace this primarily with Paul's life. One example, for instance, Acts 17:1-2, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. If we are truly to be followers, we cannot neglect the worship services. And I would add the Bible study opportunities of our congregation. It must become our custom, as it was Paul's and Jesus's, if we are to consider ourselves to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, because I've heard it too many times, you simply cannot be a Christ-like Christian and think you can do all of your worshiping of God in private. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here, not preaching to the choir. This is a message we need to share. Well, yes, much is done in private and in solitude as worship experiences, and those are good. But if Paul found it necessary to have the custom of corporate worship regularly, and the people of the churches of Acts found it to be a necessary spiritual experience to worship together regularly, and if even Jesus himself believed and acted upon a custom of regular synagogue attendance, then I think the evidence is incontrovertible. A true follower of Christ develops the custom of regular corporate worship in and with his or her church. The strength that comes from worshiping with others simply cannot be obtained by worshiping in isolation from other Christians. Some explanations and excuses absolutely negated. Oh, I'm worshiping God out here in the middle of his great creation of nature in my fishing boat. It's my time away with God. Or, hey, I just got a hole in one on the ninth hole this morning and an eagle on hole 16 last Sunday morning, and that proves that my time with God on this golf course is where he wants me to be worshiping him every week. Okay, those are the extremes. But you get the point, I hope. Follow him by regular worship in his church with his people. Next, you truly follow Christ through an active prayer life. Some scriptures describing the prayer life of Jesus. By himself, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And his belief in doing that with others. Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As we just noted with the custom of Jesus to worship with others, also there were times, as we noted first, that he withdrew to a solitary place to commune with God in prayer. He probably found it necessary to shut out the many distractions always coming his way so that he might concentrate and listen quietly for the voice of the Heavenly Father. The modern day follower of Jesus Christ, with the hustle and bustle of everyday life, truly needs to also find moments and places for solitary communion with the Heavenly Father. At other times, as the Luke passage just read, Jesus wanted to be in fellowship with those he loved as he prayed. Prayer was so important to Jesus that he taught his disciples a model for prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. And in the final hours of fellowship with his closest followers, Jesus prayed with and for them. John 17, the great prayer of Jesus for all disciples of all time. A true follower who wants to emulate his master, Christ, to become Christ-like, will follow Jesus in placing high importance on a regular prayer life. And then we are to follow our Christ into the world to serve, as he himself was a servant. Jesus encountered the difficulty of our human natural tendency to have others take care of our needs, to do for us rather than our doing for them. He found this even within the ranks of those who had been observing him serving others in so many ways. James and John and their mother came to Jesus asking for high places in the kingdom, one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left. So Jesus, he called all 12 of the disciples together to make it very clear about the difference between being exalted and being served, which is the world's way, and being a servant, which is his way. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them together, that is, all 12 of them, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He defined greatness not in terms of how many people one has authority over, but in terms of how one ministers to the needs of others. Mark 10:45 gives us that same teaching. It's that same story that Jesus said his very purpose for being was to serve others. And our purpose as followers of the example and instruction of Christ is also to serve others. The fourth teaching on following Jesus is one that takes some explanation. It's often misunderstood. In following Christ, we must be willing to bear our personal cross. Jesus clearly stated this requirement. And Luke 9:23, which we have read, is emphatic and well-defined by the inclusion of the word daily. Listen for that word. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Well, that's pretty clearly it. If you want to be a disciple, a learner, a servant, a faithful follower of your Lord Jesus Christ, you must take up your cross daily in order to follow him. Now, the cross was more than just a burden that you hoist on your shoulder and publicly carry around. Numbers of people have done this, and numbers will do it. And to the world, that is so often misunderstood. I'm relatively sure that the ones who do it mean well, but to most people, it gives the wrong message. So many people who have little spiritual understanding view such displays as symbolic of the horrors of the crucifixion death. That's pretty much all it means to them. It becomes a stumbling block to understanding the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, it does. It ultimately symbolizes the willingness to deny self all the way to a willingness to give up your life for others, but it is more symbolic of a total submission to denial of self. When teaching, Jesus used it as a symbol for the complete denial of oneself in order to follow the plan and the purpose of God. And it ultimately became the instrument of execution for our Lord, the instrument of his complete denial of self for the sake of all others of all time. Our cross, the one that we are to bear, is just a liability of self-denial that is voluntarily received for the sake of the kingdom of God and the good of others. Each individual then has his or her own cross to come before you, to accept in denial of self, and to bear that daily as you follow the example of Christ. Now, there is joy. The joyful thing about following Jesus Christ is that he leads only a step before us, and we enjoy his companionship each step of the way. To follow him is to enjoy friendship and fellowship and fruitfulness. No one has ever really come to know Jesus personally and has then regretted following him. The more you get to know him, the more you appreciate and love him. Amen. And so let us finish out these wonderful Resurrection Sundays of April with this resolve, this joy in our hearts. Let us keep on following Christ in all our ways, in all our days.